Well, I have to tell you, Lent has just kind of sped by. I cannot believe we're already at Holy Week. It's still the month of March. It feels too early. But here we are. And so let us hear this word of God from Palm Sunday, but let us begin with prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you know, for our kids to parade in, we ordered from the local florist the nice palm branches to be able to come in. But as we were here yesterday for the kids to rehearse to sing next week, I decided that not just the kids, we needed a few to be here when we came in to remind us it was Palm Sunday in case people forgot. And so despite Claudia's warning about thorns and prickers, I went to our palm plants right outside the office, and did anybody notice that there were some palm fronds missing from it? All right, good. Then I did my job well of spacing out where it was. And I have to tell you, first of all, those prickers really are serious. They're like this long. Right when you get to the end of the palms, they're all down there. So if you try to like get actually into the plant to cut at them, they let you know, don't cut me, otherwise I'm going to poke you. So I think I got poked like 20 times trying to get them. But here I finally got them out of there, and we're putting them up. And I'm like, all right, now it feels more like Palm Sunday here in. I thought about how wonderful palms are, that they're these bright green signs of life, and they seem like they grow everywhere. They grow where we've got this nice marine layer and this nice weather that we have here, but you go to the desert and, you know, palms are everywhere in the desert. They thrive there. It just seems everywhere that you've got them. And like I said, this green sign of life coming up out of the ground, right? Providing shade, providing something to cool you. I mean, we get those great images of like the pharaohs and the kings being fanned by the palm branches, right? And the palm fronds. So here they are, but I'm thinking about these signs of life and thinking about the life that is shown in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Jesus is coming in, and here's the crowds putting their cloaks down on the ground so it doesn't kick up all the dust as he's riding this unbroken colt in there. And what do they decide to wave at him but these palm fronds, right? They're waving them and singing the hallelujahs and the amens and just rejoicing and celebrating that Jesus has come in to Jerusalem. Here is the rabbi, here is the master, here is the miracle worker, and he's come into our town, and so we're going to give praise and celebration of this. But Jesus knew what he was riding into, didn't he? He knew this was his final ride, that this was his goodbye march into Jerusalem. And it made me think of those palm fronds. It made me realize the minute I took those scissors and cut it, despite what those prickers said, cutting it began the death of those palm fronds, didn't it? Because as soon as they were cut, they began to die. That slowly over this week, they're going to get browner and browner until I have no choice but to put them in the dumpster because they're dead, right? I mean, this is what happens with the living things that come out of the earth. The minute you separate them from the earth and their nourishment source, they begin to die. And I thought, well, then isn't that even more of a reminder of what this week is? That those palm fronds, though they're a sign of life, show that life is ending in Jesus Christ. And so here we get into this final week, and we look at that, and we begin to think about the actual death of Jesus. And I thought about all of the times that I've experienced death. Boy, I think that was one of the shockers as a pastor, is not realizing how many times and in how many different ways you're going to experience death, how many ways you're going to have to say goodbye, how many ways you're just going to get shocked over and over again at what death looks like. And God let me know this right away, because within literally days of taking my first appointment, here we are in the hospital with my grandfather, who was dying of Parkinson's. We got called to the hospital. His oxygen levels had been dropping, and they knew it was coming close. And so my mom and her sisters and all of my cousins and their husbands and the whole family, we gathered at the hospital. And at one point, most of the family was out of the room. The three daughters and their husbands had finally decided they needed to get something to eat, and most of my cousins were out in the waiting room, and it was just me and my brother and Doug that were in the room. And all of a sudden, the machine started beeping at us. The oxygen was just going down at a rate that was just way too fast. And so the only thing we knew to do was to grab hands and hold on to Papa and pray. And so here we're praying for him and we're praying to God. And, you know, everything that we wanted to do was to say, you know, just put life right back in him, because we're not done having this life in our lives. We're not done with his corny jokes. We're not done hearing about his huge fish catches of a golf game. We're not done with him meeting his great-grandchildren. But we knew we couldn't do that. We knew that his time was up. We knew it was time to say goodbye. And so here we prayed for God to receive him. We prayed for God to relieve him of his pain and suffering that he was going through, to relieve him of the beeping of the machines, and to be able to give him a gracious final time here on earth with us around his bed. And I kid you not, at the word amen, the oxygen hit zero, and Papa was gone. That God had heard our prayers, and God had accepted him into his arms. And that was our final moment. And I will never forget that final moment that God gave us. That final moment to be surrounding him so that he didn't have to be by himself. To be surrounding him with prayer and to have the Holy Spirit so powerfully in that room giving us that message that God had heard us and God had accepted him into his new life. I thought, isn't that what God was doing on the cross? In those final moments, choreographing it just right so that God's presence would be there and we would know exactly what was happening. For it's in those final words that we get some of the most powerful messages of what Christ was doing on that cross. And he's got a message for each one of us, no matter where we are in our walk of life and no matter where we are in our faith. Those first words spoken in John, three words of "I am thirsty," have a powerful meaning. They have a powerful meaning for those who are struggling. I don't know if you've been a struggler. I don't know if you are a struggler. I don't know if this world is testing you and teasing you and trying you. But if you've been there, you are there. There's a message in these three words. Because the message in these three words remind us that Jesus struggled too. He struggled in that earthly body. He struggled with the temptations. He struggled with the pains. He struggled as we saw him weary, as we saw him frustrated, as we saw those tears come down his eyes at the death of Lazarus. We saw him struggle when the anger came out and he overturned the tables in the temple. We saw him struggle with the humanly aspect of him. But we also saw how he handled that struggling. He never once turned to the earthly, did he? I mean, when he was tempted in the desert, there was that attempt. You're struggling, you're thirsty, make water. You're struggling, you're hungry, make bread. You're struggling in your powerlessness, so be powerful and overcome it. But Jesus resisted over and over again. And up till this moment, in his struggling, he didn't give in. They kept offering him drink. They offered him myrrh and gall to try to numb the pains of the cross. And he didn't take any of it. When he struggled, what did Jesus do? He went into a solitary place and he prayed. When he struggled, he went to God and he said, "Father, give me strength," right? We see it over and over again in the gospel. He would empty himself of all his energy and his spirit and pouring everything out to the people around him that he was called to serve. And when he'd empty it all out, he'd go back to God to refill his stores. I mean, what's the last thing he chose to do on this earth before he was arrested but get down on his knees in the garden and pray for his disciples and pray for all believers? To pray for us, because he knew that we would struggle too. He knew that this world would push us and pull us, and he would want us to follow in his example. And so for the struggler, he's got a simple message. He says, if you are struggling, come to me. Don't be tempted by the solutions of this earth, but come to me. Ask me to fill your stores. Ask me to give you the endurance. Ask me to give you the patience. Ask me to give you what you need so that I can fill you. He says, I know when the struggle is over. Because here his struggle was over on the cross when he finally says, I am thirsty. When he says, give me the earthly because my earthly time is up. And so if you are struggling, or if you know somebody that's struggling, I invite you to get on your hands and knees and be in prayer because Christ is there. But it gets deeper than that. Why did he do that? We see the why in the book of Hebrews. As Paul explains it so well, 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16, hear these words of why Jesus struggled. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who had been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He struggled so that we would know he knows what we're going through, so we can approach him as somebody who has been there and been through it and seen the other side. So if we're struggling, let us come to Jesus. But then we keep going in this scripture. What if we're not the struggler? What if it's the doubt that has the seeds inside of our hearts? You know, there's those times in life where that doubt just kind of creeps in, when that struggling gets so much that we just kind of wonder. We wonder if God's really there. We wonder if God's really capable of all that he says. We wonder if God really loves us enough to take care of things. Maybe you're not the doubter, but maybe the doubter's around you. So what is the message for the doubter? The message for the doubter is you can believe in me. And how do we see this? We see this in John, in the simple words that are said over and over again. The words, it was done to fulfill the scriptures. From the prophecy of his birth to the first announcements all the way to the very end, it keeps getting repeated. It was done to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus' life and how he lived it was no accident. It wasn't random. It wasn't on a whim. It was done exactly as God said it would be done. He did this to fulfill the scriptures. He was born of a virgin to fulfill the scriptures. He challenged the leaders to fulfill the scriptures. He was arrested and betrayed to fulfill the scriptures. He was whipped and beaten to fulfill the scriptures. He hung on a cross and died to fulfill the scriptures. One mathematician went through all of these and marked how many times it says it was done to fulfill scriptures. And mathematically, somehow, I don't know the formula, but I'm going to trust him. what the odds are for one human being to fulfill all of the scriptures in the way that it was said, okay? Are you ready for this number? It's 1 and 84 and then 96 zeros, okay? I'm not even sure that there's a word for that many zeros, but 96 zeros, okay? The odds are astronomical that one would fulfill it all. And the only way they would all be fulfilled if it is done at the hand of God. So if we doubt, we look and we see the impossible was made possible. And the impossible can only be made possible through a God who is spoken of in these scriptures. Jesus fulfilled it all so we wouldn't have to doubt, so that we would have all of the evidence and the proof right here to show who he is. For the doubters, Jesus says, you can believe in me, the fulfillment of God's covenant and promise to you. But it gets even more. It gets even more because I am thirsty was not the only words. What comes of these words, it is finished, is said to those who were the sinner. And let's face it, and I've told us before, we are all sinners, okay? Okay? Sunday morning could be called Sinners Anonymous because here we come as the sinners to all get together. But there's good news, okay? I say this because there is good news. For the sinners, you get the message, you can trust me. Because what happens when Jesus says it is finished? He has just taken that drink that he asked for. And there's great symbolism in that. He was offered wine that was on a sponge, and that's one thing. But the key words here are how it was offered, that they put it on a hyssop branch, okay? Hyssop in the scriptures is a symbol for atonement, okay? If you don't know this word, you just simply break it down. At one mint, atonement. That's exactly how it's spelled. And what is atonement or at one mint? Is people, God's creation, and God being reunited at one once again. What happens in sin? We break that relationship in the Old Testament. And then what happens with atonement? Back together. Now, how is that atonement done? With sacrifices, okay? So this hyssop that is a symbol of atonement, they would take it and they would dip it in the blood of the sacrifice and then shake it on the altar. And that would be the symbol of the sacrifice made so that atonement could happen, so that sin would be paid for and the person who paid for it would walk away back in good with God, okay? Are you seeing this symbol of what the hyssop is? So here's Jesus hanging on the cross to die for our sins. And now hyssop, the symbol of atonement, the one that would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice, is being offered to Jesus, who's there shedding his blood for us. And then he says, it is finished. Why is this the good news? Because he's saying it's done. The sins have now officially been paid for with this hyssop. I have taken it all on me. The blood has been shed. I am finished with my life, and you are finished with your sins. This is the good news, that we can walk in here and say, I'm a sinner. But we can sit in these pews and we can look at that cross and know what it means is our sins are washed away from us, that they have been taken care of on that cross by Christ. And so Jesus says, if you're a sinner, trust in me and trust in what I've done and be able to be rid of them. Your debt has been paid. But then there's a final one I want to add. And I think it's the one that we oftentimes forget of where the categories of people are, the struggler and the doubter and the sinner. And yeah, we can fall in all of these, but I think that there's one, and I know in so many ways I've been this one, and that's the faithful one. That one that has spent their whole life in faith and in the church and has just kind of been coasting along. And if you're one that's gotten to just kind of coast along and you haven't needed to be challenged or doubting or struggling, God bless you. A lot of us are jealous. But what is that faithful one? That faithful one I see in Mother Mary. And I see in Mary Magdalene, and I see in the beloved disciple John, and I see in all of those disciples who, once their names are shared in the calling story, really aren't shared too often again because they're just kind of there with Jesus. Always faithful, always following, always obeying, doing what they're supposed to be. And for so many of us, that's where we are. Our life has just been following Jesus and going along and doing what we're supposed to be and being in worship and being in prayer. And so if you're one of those faithful ones, if you're in that place, what's the message on the cross? The message on the cross is, I have a place for you. Because where were the faithful ones? They were at the foot of the cross. Where were the faithful ones? They got to carry Jesus to his final resting place. Where were the faithful ones? The first to the tomb to see it empty. Where were the faithful ones? They were the first to see him resurrected. Where were the faithful ones? They were eating breakfast on the beach with Jesus. There is a reward for the faithful ones. Jesus says, I don't leave you behind. I don't forget you. I don't walk away from you to go tend to those who struggle and doubt. He says, I carry you with me all along the way. When you come hand in hand with me, I come hand in hand with you. And so I pray that we will find ourselves in that place this week. That as we go through this holy week, as we go through this final week, that we will be able to take Jesus' hand. Whether we are the struggler or the doubter or the sinner or the faithful one, to say, Jesus, I want to walk this journey with you. I want to travel into Jerusalem and see the palm branches. I want to be at the table for the Last Supper. I want to be in the garden when you're arrested. I want to witness the trial. I want to feel what it felt like to be mocked and shamed. And I want to be at the foot of the cross with you. Because where I want to be is Easter morning, seeing you resurrected and celebrating our new life together. Let us not skip from the palms to Easter, but let us walk every footstep of Jesus, knowing that every tough moment, every painful period, every act of shame is erased and undone on Easter morning when we celebrate together. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we are entering this final week. We are entering the last leg of this journey, retracing the steps of your Son, trying to figure out exactly what is the meaning of the cross and how deep it goes for us. And this week is a powerful week, Lord. A powerful week of what Jesus did for us. How he ate for us, prayed for us, was tried for us, and died for us. And we pray that this week, that as he makes the ultimate sacrifice for us, that we can make sacrifices for him. That we can find a way to make the time. That we can find a way to open our hearts. That we can find a way to experience the full emotion and impact of these acts that he took. That no matter where we are in our life or in our faith, that we can walk the journey this week so that our faith can be strengthened, so that our eyes can be opened, and so that we can fully and triumphantly celebrate Easter as the first day of new life with you. We pray for all these things to happen through you and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.